Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you that Jesus paid it all. He did not pay 95%. He did not pay most of it. He paid it all. And in your faithfulness and in your goodness and might, you have made it so that all who repent and believe have all of their sins paid for in the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you that you sent Christ to die for the church. And Father, this morning, as we look at what the New Testament teaches us about the church, Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to see the truth. As Paul instructed the Galatians, please open up our ears to hear with faith. As you opened up Lydia's heart to receive the word, so I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word and to understand. Please teach me what I am to say. May we leave here, Father, with a greater love for your Son, a greater devotion to him, and in turn, a greater devotion to his church, his bride. May you be glorified, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we'll be looking at metaphors. Metaphors in Scripture are seen throughout in various ways. Sometimes we call them parables. Sometimes we refer to them as a symbolic language. But this morning, we're going to look specifically at three metaphors that the New Testament uses in regards to the church. We're going to see how the church is the body of Christ, that is a building being built up into Christ, and that also the church is the bride of Christ. And we're going to look at this variety of metaphors, and it doesn't limit itself to that in the New Testament. We also see how the church is likened to a family, to a priesthood, to a plant. And so when we think about a metaphor, we think about a parable. We see how a teacher will take a familiar truth, something that a culture or society knows very well, and then from that specific truth, we use the patterns and different things from within it to communicate a greater, higher truth. For example, we see Jesus do this with the story of the Good Samaritan. We see several other parables, the sower and the seed. But throughout the New Testament, even Jesus himself, but specifically the apostles, reference the church with metaphors. Now, before we get to that, I want to again overview and review what we've looked at over the past few weeks as we've gone through this series on church membership. If you look in your bulletin, actually, I had planned on going to Philippians 3 this morning. So if you're wondering why I haven't referenced that, that's because we're not going there. So don't pay attention to the bulletin in regards to that. But we've been going over this church membership. And so we started out in Acts, and we looked at what it meant to be devoted to a church, to be committed to the church in the long run, to endure with the church through the good and through the bad. We looked at 1 Peter and Hebrews, where it talks about how the teachers, or the more or less the elders and pastors, will be held accountable before God as to how they shepherd the flock of God. And so the shepherd needs to know who the flock is. In other words, who's a part of the church and who's just attending the church. Then also in Hebrews, there's that command for the believer to submit to pastoral leadership, to obey them, to follow their leadership. So a believer needs to know, who am I supposed to submit to? What leadership am I called to follow? Am I going to spread myself out over several pastors at different churches? Or am I going to devote myself to one church and devote myself to the biblical teaching therein? And so as we wrap this up this morning, I want us, I pray that we leave here having a greater appreciation for the church itself. We won't so much look at the idea of membership, of being devoted to a church, but we're going to look more or less at what the church is within these three metaphors. Now, one other thing that we need to remember from what we looked at in Acts, that there are two different concepts within the New Testament about the church. There is the universal church, and then there is the local church. The universal church being every believer, past, present, and future. The entirety of the people of God. But also, we see in the local church, though, the local church is defined as this. The local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. And you'll see it on the back of your bulletin, that definition. It's by Jonathan Lehman. However, that definition very much reflects the orthodox definitions of the local church since the Reformation. Looking at, you know, when you look at John Calvin and Martin Luther's definition of the local church, it is very, very similar to that. And down through the ages, the Puritans, through Whitfield, Spurgeon. Now, though both concepts, universal church and local church, are present in the New Testament, again, the universal church being all believers of all times, past, present, future, the local church being where the church gathers together and is practicing obedience to the Lord. One thing that I want us to see is that there are certain emphases made for certain reasons to both the universal and the local. Now, there are those that will argue there's only the universal, there is no local church. Local church is just a man-made institution. And vice versa, there are those that will say there's only the local church and there is no universal church. To those that would say, well, there's only the universal, I'm sorry, to those that would say there's only the local church, there is no universal church, it's just local, I would encourage that person to read through the book of Ephesians. Every reference to the church in the book of Ephesians is to the church universal. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's only 17 references to the church universal. 9 of those come out of Ephesians, over half of them. There's a great emphasis there, and Paul does that with a reason. But to the person that would say there's only the universal church and no local church, I would point this out to them. In the New Testament, there's roughly 100 explicit references to the church. Not to the assembly or the body of Christ, but that word, the church. There are about roughly 100 references to that. 80 plus of those references are speaking explicitly of the local church. And I'll give you the list of these references if you want to look at it. You cannot reasonably argue that they're referencing the universal. It is the local church. And there's a reason for that, because as believers, we're called to be obedient. And we, when we think of ourselves as being members of the church, we need other Christians in our lives to lead us, to walk with us, to encourage us, for us to encourage. We need to have fellowship with God's people. We need the local church. I need the local church. I'll be honest with you, really a lot of what I am teaching, what I've been teaching on church membership is not some great thoughts that have come to me in my office, but this has been conversations over the phone, over coffee, with pastors who are years beyond me, getting their input on these things, on these passages. I need brotherhood. I need fellowship. Every Christian needs the people of God. And this, Mark Dever points out that this is the pattern of God. This is the pattern of God. In the Old Testament, we see the assembly of Israel coming together at the tabernacle or the temple to worship the Lord. In the New Testament, we read of the ekklesia, which is translated the assembly, coming together as the temple, as the tabernacle, because the Spirit of God dwells in them. So when it comes to Christian fellowship, we need the local church. The universal church doesn't fulfill that role. And this, let me try to prove that. By any chance this past week, did anybody here have coffee with the Apostle Paul? Did St. Peter take you fishing this week? Did you guys talk about what the Lord has been doing in your quiet time over fishing? If the answer to that is yes, please come talk with me afterward and we'll try to work something out. The answer to that should be no. Because they are not a part of the local church. They are a part of the universal church. They are part of God's people. But we can't have fellowship with them in that in the same way that we have fellowship with each other. So there is a need for the local church. So this morning, I want us to look at three passages of Scripture that deal with this. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, if you look in the back of your bulletin, the Scripture should be there. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Normally, when we go to verses, we dive in deep. We look at them. This morning, because since we're wrapping up this series on church membership, this is really going to be more or less an overview of these texts. We're going to go through them rather quickly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So there Paul is referring to the church universal, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all baptized into one body. But now he begins to transition into the concept of the local church. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. And we'll pause there for a moment. What I want us to see quickly from here is that within the local church, each one's ability and gifting is going to be different. The way God's grace has worked in your life, if you're a believer, part of the local church, will differ from another Christian within the local church. And that doesn't mean that where you have a strength and someone has a weakness, that we are to act out in pride of that and look condescendingly down on that person for not being as sanctified as we are. But just the reverse. If God has graced you with a certain strength, whether it's serving or whatever it might be within the church, if there's someone that is weak in that area, then you should humbly serve them and humbly be willing to help them in their weakness. As Paul would say, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But there's another implication to this as well. Because ability and giftings differ, not everyone is going to think or act in the same way that you do. A brother and sister in Christ may see things differently. Why is that? Because each of us have blind spots. That's just a reality. The greatest of Christians, the most sanctified believers, have blind spots. Again, a reason why we need community of believers. We need the local church. Because God may have graced someone with a greater wisdom and a greater discernment in a certain decision that we ourselves may lack that wisdom and that discernment. Let's continue on. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now catch verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul is speaking specifically to the local body of believers at Corinth. In and of yourselves, you make up the body of Christ. As individuals, you are members of it. Something that this teaches us in regards to how the church is the body of Christ and how Christ functions in and through it, I think can be helpfully communicated through an object lesson. I'm not normally good at object lessons. I'm going to make a stab in the dark here. I need a volunteer. I will call a name, so just someone go ahead and go for it. Give, would you mind?
I might stand for everyone, please. Okay, now,
question for you. Can I cut off your arm?
No.
No? It would do me a favor when we play basketball. I can't throw your elbows in my gut anymore. I'll cut you a deal. How about from the elbow down?
No.
No? I'll let you choose. I mean, it's either this side or this side of the solder. Just cut it off one of the two. No? This side?
No.
Hand with a hand? Just a hand?
Yeah.
Got it. Yeah, thank you. You can sit down. Okay. Give, why couldn't I cut off your arm, elbow, hand, or finger? It's pretty obvious. I think the rest of us are, well, okay, let's, as a group, why do you think Give would not let me cut off his arm, or from the elbow down, or his hand? What's that? Someone speak up. I hear a bunch of voices.
Painful.
Okay, that would be one reason. Now, initially it would be painful, but what else would be a repercussion if I decided to whack off Gibbs' arm?
He needs them.
He needs them. He needs them. Exactly. Now, how about Adam over here? Adam, you might hold your pinky up for a second. Is it an ingrown finger now? Yeah, okay. So actually at this point, her just the tip of her finger, she wouldn't let me cut that off either. But it's injured right now. But you don't want to cut off. Because the reality is, we see very clearly that none of us here want to lose a body part. It would be painful and it would be a hindrance to us in a lot of ways. The same thing carries over to the church. It says, as individuals, you are members of it. If a Christian is carrying out his duty to the church in a biblical way, he is biblically devoted to the church, as Acts chapter 2 says, that when the time comes that either God takes that believer home to heaven, or in God's will, that person moves on to another part of the country, the local church should be in a type of pain because of the loss of that person. There should be a disability that the church goes through for a season as that person is no longer with them. In the same way that if I were losing a hand, my life had changed drastically. I was at the gym earlier this week thinking about how thankful I am for my hands, because I'm able to work out with them, I'm able to read books that help equip me in my ministry here. I'm able to hold my wife's hand. I'm able to cut up food to cook. There's a lot of things that we do with our hands, and to lose them would be a huge loss. It would be very painful physically and emotionally. By the way, if I did try to hit Give with this, it wouldn't cut through anyway. It's just for looks, so. So the body functions together. There is unity within it, and there is also diversity within it. Now, to continue, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We've seen how the church is the body of Christ. Now we're going to see how the church is a building. The church is a building. I just need to clarify something right now, or I'm going to completely contradict past things I have said. When I say the church is a building, I'm not referring to the wood plaster that is around us. Let me clarify that, please. We'll see what I mean by the church is a building. We'll see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter writes, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, I am not a construction worker. I've only done a few minor projects in my life. I've talked a lot with my brother-in-law who does work construction. So I've gained something of an understanding of how some of this stuff works when it comes to building. Building a church, building a house, or whatever. And that is that you have a plan. You have a set of instructions that are used as that building is going up. You don't just buy building materials, throw them in a pile, and begin to go at random and grab a piece of wood and nail it to another piece of wood and screw a baseboard to it or whatever. You have a plan, you have a system, you have instructions. And what is being taught here in the text is that the Christian is a building material. It says there, "You yourselves, like living stones." Living stones being built up into a spiritual house. What is this spiritual house? Well, it's another way of referring to something like a temple. But a lot of the language that Peter is using here is referring to how the believers together make up the temple of God. That the Spirit of God dwells in us. That as once the assembly of Israel gathered before the temple or the tabernacle to worship, so now the church gathers together as the temple, as the tabernacle where the Spirit of God dwells. But notice this though. Those stones are being built up. They're being built up. It hasn't been completed, it hasn't been finished, but there is a continual work that Christ is doing in His church throughout all time, that He will complete at the end when His bride, the church, is completed and ready, when the temple is completed and ready for the end of this age. But also notice that not only are we referred to as these building materials, these living stones that are being built up into this type of temple, but it also says that we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. What does it mean to offer a sacrifice? Are we supposed to go kill something? In the Bible, we see throughout that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. And so, in short, for the moment, I'll leave it at this. That our act of service to God in offering spiritual sacrifices is as individuals that make up the local church. They live out lives individually of obedience, honoring God, and as a local church, submitting themselves to the Scriptures, being obedient to what God has commanded, so that in that, God in His great work continues to build up His church, continues to raise it up and complete it. So we see this church being the body of Christ, being a building, being a temple that the Spirit of Christ dwells in. And now we'll turn to Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. We'll see how the church is the bride of Christ. Now this passage, I'm sure to many of us, is familiar. We hear it at weddings. Other might read it on an anniversary card. But Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. Now, I'm going to read verse 32 first, and then I'm going to go back to 25. Paul says, this mystery is profound. So what he's been talking about is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, there are a lot of lessons that husbands and men can learn from those verses, but what we cannot forget is that the primary emphasis of that text is focusing on the relationship between Christ and the church. We must not forget that. All marriages on earth, specifically ones between a brother in Christ and a sister in Christ, between two believers specifically, is a picture, is a type, pointing to the great and perfect marriage between Christ and his church. That is where the reality of marriage is found. All else is but a picture or a billboard pointing toward it. Christ loves his people. Gave up his life. Not just a death, but a sacrifice under the wrath of God to redeem his bride. Now, how does this impact our view of the church? In light of how greatly Christ loves her. One thing we see is that the church is one with Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it is the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, before this, he has been persecuting the church in Jerusalem very greatly, as he would say in Galatians, violently. But his zeal to persecute the church goes beyond that, to the point where he's ready to go outside of Jerusalem and find the Christians wherever they are. So he goes to the city called Damascus with the intent of bringing the Christians back in chains. And as he's on the way, Christ meets him. And the presence and light of Christ knocks Paul to the ground. And the words from Christ are this: Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now we might ask, well, did Paul ever meet Jesus? I thought Jesus had ascended earlier. Did Paul ever do something to Jesus' person? Did he ever hit him or mock him? Why would Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? Because Christ sees himself as one with the church. The church is his body, his presence on earth. So when the church is persecuted, Christ is persecuted. There is a oneness there. So an implication of that is this: That when we think about the church, when the believer, when the follower of Christ thinks about the church, there should be an adoration, a love, a devotion to that. Because it is the bride of Christ. Let me put it to you this way. If a man goes to his friend and says, "Man, I appreciate you. You indeed are a good friend. You have done much for me. I can't tell you how thankful I am for you. If you ever need anything, I'm here for you. However, your wife, I don't have any time for her. Don't have any patience for her. She's such a hypocrite. I can't stand her." That friendship will be altered at that point between those two men. Because that husband is not going to stand by and allow his wife to verbally be reviled. There's either going to be some strong words passed in between, or words are not going to be in the picture. We cannot say that I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Christ, but I have no time to devote myself to a local church. I have no reason, I have no priority to that. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? You're right. The church believers are hypocritical. But guess what? That's why Christ is sanctifying us. Our love for Christ, if it truly is there, if we're truly devoted to Christ as much as we say, that will be manifested in our love and devotion to the local church. If you love Christ, you will love His bride and appreciate her. So the church is the body of Christ. Christ's presence on earth. He works through the church. But not only is He working through the church, He's working in it. The church is the building. The church is a temple where the Spirit of God dwells. The people of God making up the temple as stones make up a material temple. And then we see the church as the bride. Again, reflecting on that union of the church being the body of Christ, but added to that, a great love beyond imagination. We read here in Ephesians where it speaks of His actions toward the church. In verse 29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." As we go forward, keep that in mind, that Christ makes it His business to see that His church thrives, that it is nourished, that it is growing. Not necessarily numerically, but that the people within His church will spiritually be maturing and developing and becoming greater servants to others, greater obeyers, I'm just going to make a word right there, greater obeyers of the Scriptures. But one more thing I want to point out before we move into some points of application. We've looked in the past weeks at the word devoted and how that should paint a picture in our mind of our relationship to the church. We're to be committed to it for the long run, enduring with the church in the good and the bad. But in two passages this morning, another word has arisen that should communicate to you how strong a devotion you should have to the church. And that is the word member. In 1 Corinthians 12, and then here in Ephesians 5, it speaks of us being members of Christ's body. And again, just as my hand or my foot or my ear, if I lost it, would be a great loss painfully, it would be painful emotionally, physically, so in the same way, you should see yourself as so closely knit and unified with the body of Christ, just as a hand is to a human body. I'd like to close with some points of application. In regards to church membership, joining a church does not make you a Christian. So I ask, are you a Christian according to how the Bible describes a Christian? Before you even think about and consider joining a local church, first things first, does your life reflect the work of God to bring about obedience in your life? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Christ? Secondly, for those who are Christian, as a Christian, determine to be devoted to and serving in the church in such a way that when you leave it, it will be hard for the church to lose you. Then next, in regards to the church being a temple, the people of God being a temple, be an encourager. Don't just come to church to be encouraged through songs and through preaching and through other people talking to you, but come to church to encourage, to serve. The Bible speaks of encouragement in other words as well. One of those is to edify, to build up. So part of the church of God being built up and being perfected by the Spirit of God is the people of God within it building up their brothers and sisters in Christ through encouragement, through sharing the Word of God with one another. Maybe you read something that really, really hit home with you earlier in the week from the Scriptures. Come ready on Sunday morning to sit down back there at the table as you're sipping on coffee and say, hey, see these verses that I read this week? This is how these verses blessed me. This is how God spoke to me. And then finally, check and be sure you are a faithful follower of Jesus. If you love Christ, it will be evident in your devotion to His church. So how do you think about the church? Is it just that place you go once, maybe twice a week? Or is it a place where there's a group of people that meet that you are devoted to serving? That you are devoting yourself to being help to them, to being a blessing to them? See, being a local church is not just about receiving, hearing preaching, having someone play some songs. But it's about a body that works together for the purposes of God. It is a body that grows together in obedience, knit together as a body. So again, if you love Christ, it will be evident in your devotion to His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that You in Your Scriptures have shown to us the great importance of the church, Father, the blessing that the church is to this world, how precious the church is to Christ. All of these metaphors, Father, You have so graciously used to communicate to us the different ways that You view the church and what You expect of it. So, Father, I ask that this morning, as these Scriptures are still resonating in our minds, I pray that it would soak into our hearts, Father, and that we would purpose ourselves to glorify You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.